The Dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena, Part 5. How this soul grew by means of the divine response, and how her sorrows grew less, and how she prayed to God for the Holy Church and for her own people. Then that soul, thirsting and burning with the very great desire that she had conceived on learning the ineffable love of God, shown in his great goodness, and seeing the breath of his charity, that with such sweetness he had deigned to reply to her request and to satisfy it, giving hope to the sorrow which she had conceived on account of offences against God, and the damage of the Holy Church, and through his own mercy, which she saw through self-knowledge, diminished, and yet at the same time increased, her sorrow. For the Supreme and Eternal Father, in manifesting the way of perfection, showed her anew her own guilt and the loss of souls, as has been said more fully above. Also, because in the knowledge which the soul obtains of herself, she knows more of God, and knowing the goodness of God in herself, the sweet mirror of God, she knows her own dignity and indignity. Her dignity is that of her creation, seeing that she is the image of God, and this has been given her by grace, and not as her due. In that same mirror of the goodness of God, the soul knows her own indignity, which is the consequence of her own fault. Wherefore, as a man more readily sees spots on his face when he looks in a mirror, so the soul, who with true knowledge of self rises with desire, and gazes with the eye of the intellect at herself in the sweet mirror of God, knows better the stains of her own face by the purity which she sees in him. Wherefore, because light and knowledge increased in that soul in the aforesaid way, a sweet sorrow grew in her. And at the same time, her sorrow was diminished by the hope which the supreme truth gave her. And as fire grows when it is fed with wood, so grew the fire in that soul to such an extent that it was no longer possible for the body to endure it without the departure of the soul. So that, had she not been surrounded by the strength of him who is the supreme strength, it would not have been possible for her to have lived any longer. This soul, then, being purified by the fire of divine love, which she found in the knowledge of herself and of God, and her hunger for the salvation of the whole world, and for the reformation of the Holy Church, having grown with her hope of obtaining the same, rose with confidence before the Supreme Father, showing him the leprosy of the Holy Church and the misery of the world, saying, as if with the words of Moses, "My Lord, turn the eyes of your mercy upon your people and upon the mystical body of the Holy Church, for you will be the more glorified if you pardon so many creatures and give to them the light of knowledge, since all will render you praise when they see themselves escape through your infinite goodness from the clouds of mortal sin and from eternal damnation. And then you will not only be praised by my wretched self, who have so much offended you, and who am the cause and the instrument of all this evil, for which reason I pray your divine and eternal love to take your revenge on me, and to do mercy to your people. And never will I depart from before your presence until I see that you grant them mercy. For what is it to me if I have life and your people death, and the clouds of darkness cover your spouse, when it is my own sins, and not those of your other creatures, that are the principal cause of this? I desire, then, and beg of you by your grace, that you have mercy on your people, and I adjure you that you do this by your uncreated love, which moved you yourself to create man in your image and similitude, saying, 'Let us make man in our own image.' And this you did, O Eternal Trinity, that man might participate in everything belonging to you, the Most High and Eternal Trinity. Wherefore, you gave him memory in order to receive your benefits, by which he participates in the power of the Eternal Father, and intellect, that he might know, seeing your goodness, and so might participate in the wisdom of your only begotten Son, and will, that he might love that which his intellect has seen and known of your truth, thus participating in the clemency of your Holy Spirit. What reason had you for creating man in such dignity? The inestimable love with which you saw your creature in yourself and became enamored of him, for you created him through love and destined him to be such that he might taste and enjoy your eternal good. I see, therefore, that through his sin he lost this dignity which you originally placed in him, and by his rebellion against you fell into a state of war with your kindness. That is to say, we all became your enemies. Therefore you, moved by that same fire of love with which you created him, willingly gave man a means of reconciliation, so that after the great rebellion into which he had fallen, there should come a great peace. And so you gave him the only begotten Word, your Son, to be the mediator between us and you. He was our justice, for he took on himself all our offenses and injustices, and performed your obedience, Eternal Father, which you imposed on him, when you clothed him with our humanity, our human nature and likeness. Oh, abyss of love! What heart can help breaking when it sees such dignity as yours descend to such lowliness as our humanity? We are your image, and you have become ours by this union which you have accomplished with man, veiling the eternal deity with the cloud of woe and the corrupted clay of Adam. For what reason? Love. Wherefore you, O God, have become man, and man has become God. By this ineffable love of yours, therefore, I constrain you and implore you that you do mercy to your creatures. How God grieves over the Christian people, and particularly over his ministers, and touches on the subject of the sacrament of Christ's body and the benefit of the incarnation. Then God, turning the eye of his mercy toward her, allowing himself to be constrained by her tears and bound by the chain of her holy desire, replied with lamentation, "My sweetest daughter, your tears constrain me, because they are joined with my love and fall for love of me, and your painful desires force me to answer you. But marvel, and see how my spouse has defiled her face and become leprous on account of her filthiness and self-love, and swollen with the pride and avarice of those who feed on their own sin. What I say of the universal body and the mystical body of the Holy Church, that is to say, the Christian religion, I also say of my ministers, who stand and feed at the breasts of Holy Church. And not only should they feed themselves, but it is also their duty to feed and hold to those breasts the universal body of Christian people, and also any other people who should wish to leave the darkness of their infidelity and bind themselves as members to my church. See, then, with what ignorance and darkness and ingratitude are administered, and with what filthy hands are handled this glorious milk and blood of my spouse, and with what presumption and irreverence they are received. Wherefore, that which really gives life often gives, through the defects of those who receive it, death. That is to say, the precious blood of my only begotten Son, which destroyed death and darkness, and gave life and truth, and confounded falsehood. For I give this blood, and use it for salvation and perfection in the case of that man who disposes himself properly to receive it. For it gives life, and adorns the soul with every grace, in proportion to the disposition and affection of him who receives it. Similarly, it gives death to him who receives it unworthily, living in iniquity and in the darkness of mortal sin. To him, I say, it gives death and not life. Not through defect of the blood, nor through defect of the minister, though there might be great evil in him, because his evil would not spoil nor defile the blood, nor diminish its grace and virtue. Nor does an evil minister do harm to him to whom he gives the blood, but to himself he does the harm of guilt, which will be followed by punishment unless he correct himself with contrition and repentance. I say, then, that the blood does harm to him who receives it unworthily, not through defect of the blood, nor of the minister, but through his own evil disposition and defect, inasmuch as he has befouled his mind and body with such impurity and misery, and has been so cruel to himself and his neighbor. He has used cruelty to himself, depriving himself of grace, trampling under the feet of his affection the fruit of the blood which he had received in holy baptism, when the stain of original sin was taken from him by virtue of the blood, which stain he drew from his origin, when he was generated by his father and mother. Wherefore, I gave my word, my only begotten Son, because the whole stuff of human generation was corrupted through the sin of the first man Adam. Wherefore, all of you, vessels made of this stuff, were corrupted and not disposed to the possession of eternal life. So I, with my dignity, joined myself to the baseness of your human generation, in order to restore it to grace which you had lost by sin. For I was incapable of suffering, and yet, on account of guilt, my divine justice demanded suffering. But man was not sufficient to satisfy it, for even if he had satisfied to a certain extent, he could only have satisfied for himself, and not for other rational creatures. Besides which, neither for himself nor for others could man satisfy, his sin having been committed against me, who am the infinite good. Wishing, however, to restore man, who was enfeebled and could not satisfy for the above reason, I sent my word, my only Son, clothed in your own very nature, the corrupted clay of Adam, in order that he might endure suffering in that selfsame nature in which man had offended, suffering in his body, even to the opprobrious death of the cross. And so he satisfied my justice and my divine mercy. For my mercy willed to make satisfaction for the sin of man, and to dispose him to that good for which I had created him. This human nature, joined with the divine nature, was sufficient to satisfy for the whole human race, not only on account of the pain which it sustained in its finite nature, that is, in the flesh of Adam, but by virtue of the eternal deity, the divine and infinite nature joined to it. The two natures being thus joined together, I received and accepted the sacrifice of my only begotten Son, kneaded into one dough with the divine nature, by the fire of divine love, which was the fetter which held him fastened and nailed to the cross in this way. Thus, human nature was sufficient to satisfy for guilt, but only by virtue of the divine nature. And in this way was destroyed the stain of Adam's sin, only the mark of it remaining behind, that is, an inclination to sin, and to every sort of corporeal defect, like the scar which remains when a man is healed of the wound. In this way, the original fault of Adam was able still to cause a fatal stain. Wherefore, the coming of the great physician, that is to say, of my only begotten Son, cured this invalid, he drinking this bitter medicine which man could not drink on account of his great weakness. Like a foster mother who takes medicine instead of her suckling, because she is grown up and strong, and the child is not unfit to endure its bitterness. He was man's foster mother and nurse, enduring, with greatness and strength of the deity united with your nature, the bitter medicine of the painful death of the cross, to give life to you little ones debilitated by guilt. I say, therefore, that the mark alone of original sin remains, which sin you take from your father and your mother when you were generated by them. But this mark is removed from the soul, though not altogether, by holy baptism, which has the virtue of communicating the life of grace by means of that glorious and precious blood. Wherefore, at the moment that the soul receives holy baptism, original sin is taken away from her, and grace is infused into her, and that inclination to sin, which remains from the original corruption, as has been said, is indeed a source of weakness. But the soul can keep the bridle on it if she choose. Then the vessel of the soul is disposed to receive an increase in her self-grace, more or less according as it pleases her to dispose herself willingly with affection and desire of loving and serving me. And in the same way, she can dispose herself to evil as to good, in spite of her having received grace in holy baptism. Wherefore, when the time of discretion is come, the soul can, by her free will, make choice either of good or evil, according as it pleases her will. And so great is the liberty which man has, and so strong has this liberty been made by virtue of this glorious blood, that no demon or creature can constrain him to one smallest fault without his free consent. He has been redeemed from slavery and made free in order that he might govern his own sensuality and obtain the end for which he was created. O miserable man, who delights to remain in the mud like a brute, and does not learn this great benefit which he has received from me. A benefit so great that the poor wretched creature full of such ignorance could receive no greater.